Good morning again. I'm glad I wasn't the only one who didn't hear you, John, this morning. I thought it was just because I was deaf. But it's good to know that, you know, we don't just do everything just for the sake of being church, you know, doing things that church likes to do, but we're doing things for a reason and for a purpose, and trying to walk with the Spirit as He leads us and guides us. I just want to ask one more blessing upon this service. Lord, we just ask for Your presence to be with us. Lord, for Your presence to be with me as I share this word this morning. Lord, that we would all have attentive ears to Your voice. Lord, I pray that You would soften our hearts, that we could receive Your word. Lord, and with that same attitude that we came to give You our thanks and our praise, and as we came to kneel before You in worship, so we would kneel before You to receive from Your bountiful grace. Amen. I hope you've got nimble fingers this morning, if you're following through the Word, because there'll be quite a few references. Some I'll just read, but if I think it's worth, you know, if it's going to be two or three from the same place, you can turn to it. For those people there sitting using their Bible on their phones, they're going to have their work cut out for them going through it. Okay, I want to start by reading in Psalm 84, really well-known passage of Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole Psalm. You can read it all when you go home. Psalm 84, the first few, I'm going to pick a few verses out of it. The first four to start with. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near Your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They are ever praising You. And over to verse 10. Better is one day in Your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And the last verse says, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You. What an absolutely beautiful passage. And I think even this morning we got a glimpse of what was in the psalmist's heart as he wrote those words. The desire to be in the presence of God. Now this morning we're dealing with everlasting life, eternal life. And I think something to keep in our mind when we're thinking of eternal life, John addressed some of this in the evening God spots at some of our evening services recently, we're not talking about the duration of it. That is the important part. And that's why I think eternal is maybe a better word to use than everlasting, because with everlasting we think, well, it just goes on and on and on and on and on, which all for debate how it will pan out. But the important part is the quality of life, and that it is eternal, it is never-ending. In what way it will be never-ending, our minds can't even comprehend. But the important part is the heart of what the psalmist is getting at here. I would rather spend one day in the courts of the King, courts of the Lord, than a thousand elsewhere. It's the quality of the life that is on offer that far surpasses, especially seen in the contrast of the darkness and the death all around us in this world. It's the quality. We've been looking over the past few weeks at, well, we're looking at the forgiveness of sins, and then went on to look at the resurrection of the dead. We saw first Jesus' resurrection from the dead, being the first fruits, and then we will all be resurrected from the dead, either resurrected to life, and that is the life that we're talking about this morning, the life that prompts us to say, I'd rather have one day of this life than a thousand years of being resurrected to death. Tavi looked at the resurrection unto death last week. And one of the things about this series, as we've seen the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and this morning we're going to see eternal life, is there a continual reminder in all these things of our baptism. The continual being brought back to that being dying to self, being buried, and being raised again, and raised not just to experience the same as before, but raised a new creation, raised born again, raised to eternal life. And as we think about baptism, and it should be something that we do think about every now and again, oh, don't worry, Kirsty, I'm fine, as long as everyone else is fine. We are resurrected. We're not resurrected the same as we were when we died. We're resurrected as new creations to the newness of life. It's something that we should be continually thinking about. And certainly at the moment, I don't know whether you've noticed in the last week or so, autumn has been approaching very fast. I just feel in the mornings it just has that autumn feel about it. There's more dew and it's not just as warm, and even when it is warm it doesn't last through the evening. Autumn is coming, and for me who grows plants for a living, that's an important time of year, because what comes next is winter. And again, you know, the seasons speak to me of my baptism. They speak to me of the death and the resurrection. Taddy always brings the example of going to bed at night. And that speaks of our baptism. It speaks to us going to bed, to death, to burial, and in the morning to be raised to the newness of life. And we should be perpetually seeing this in our life daily. Paul talks about it in dying daily. And we're going to start this morning by looking at God. You don't need to turn to it. You can let me do some of the donkey work this morning. And it's lots of those really annoying wee books like Titus and the things that you can find hard to find at times. But we're looking first at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 17. Or just going to read verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the God that we come and we've been praising this morning. This is the God who we come and we've been worshipping this morning. This is the God whose word is coming to us this morning. He is the eternal God, the King eternal, the immortal God, the invisible God, the one and only God. So he is eternal. And I want to turn now to Revelation chapter 4. And I want to read from verse 9. This is our picture of heaven, our picture of the throne room of God that John saw in his vision. And it says at the end of verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him, that's to God who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is he's the creator God, as we've just seen, but he is the one who is life. He is the one who is life eternal. Now, we all know we're not born with eternal life. We know what our life is like. And so, when we start thinking about eternal life, we have to come to God first, because he is eternal life. That's who he is. That's what defines as the King eternal. He is life. But we see here that he created all things, and by his will they were created and have their being. Not only does he create life, he sustains life. And we're going to see this morning how he does it in a natural way, but he also does it in a spiritual way. So we're going to turn back to Genesis, and if you are following in your Bible, do turn to Genesis, because we've got a few readings to do here. But all through, I've been really enjoying John's Gospel at the moment, and all through preparing this, you know, those verses kept coming to mind from John's Gospel. And, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, talking of Jesus, and through Him all things were made. Without Him there was nothing made that has been made. And it's wonderful to think of everything in this world as coming from God. Everything in the heavens as being created by God through Jesus. But we're going to see a wee bit of creation here. We're going to scan down chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. I'm not going to go into all of creation, because we know where to find it. You can go home and read it yourselves. But God created all things. He created all the things in the sky, in the universe, but He also created life on this earth. Created all the animals, created all the insects, created all the plants, created every form of life. They all came through His Son, the Word of God. He is the creator of all things. But down in chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Here God is doing something different. Something extra. This isn't just the same as how He created all the other living beings. He gave us something different. He gave us spiritual life. It is as if He came down to Adam and breathed directly into him the breath of God. That's why, Steph, the songs this morning, just cut and paste that list. You can use them all again next week. They were fantastic for my sermon, but the breath of God was breathed into Adam and he became a living being. He became made in the image of his Creator. He could think. He could... He had a conscience. He had all the capacities that man has that is different from the other living beings. He had the life of God breathed into him. But not only did God create, He sustained the world He created. Genesis 1:29, it says, and God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it, they will be yours for food. And He says, and He gave stuff for the beast seed as well. He's providing everything that He's sustaining the life that He has created and providing what they need. And so He also does for the life that He's just breathed into Adam. Because not only is He going to sustain him physically, He's going to sustain him spiritually. It says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food for the natural man. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil we know enough about. But the tree of life He planted so that Adam could sustain his life, his spiritual life with God. God was the creator and the sustainer of natural life and the creator and the sustainer of spiritual life. Well, I'm just looking up a verse in Hebrews that I just love. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're flying. It's only just one verse. It says in verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. This whole creation, and I know I'm going back to the natural creation, this whole creation that God has created, it's all being sustained by the power of His word. We're only here because it's as if He's still speaking.
He speaks us in existence. The whole universe, if the word of God ceased, the whole universe would just go poof. It would be gone. He sustains all things by the power of his word. I just love that verse.
Well, anyway, that was me. Bit of a hobby horse there. getting on how wonderful the word of God is. But then we all know the story, and in Genesis 3, we have sin entering into the world. And we all know the result of sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. The result for Adam and Eve was death. They were separated, and we've looked at this over the past weeks. They were separated, and sin and death came into the world. And we sometimes think of them just as natural consequences. You know, death is just one of those natural things that happens. But the Bible portrays it in a much more vicious way. And I want to read from Romans chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, this is one to turn to. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and we've been talking about that, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. And that wee bit there is just what Paul is actually talking about in this passage. It doesn't really concern us at the moment. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. The thing that I want to pull out here is the fact that death is reigning. Death is like, it's almost got a personality to it when it's presented in the Bible. And death is reigning. Death has snuck into this world through sin. And death is reigning over every single person that comes into this world. Every single person that comes into this world is under the yoke of slavery to death. Hebrews chapter 2, again, a good one to turn to if you've got your Bible. And I purposefully didn't put any markers in my Bible so that it would take me a little while to find the references to give Denise a chance there. chapter 2, verse 14 of Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, talking about Jesus, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Death has people in slavery. And we were singing about that as well this morning. The slavery in captivity to death. And of course, Satan it is who is reigning through death. And he's reigning over every single person that comes into this world. It is a diabolical situation. And I know we keep going over this in Shiloh, but it's so important to hear. It's so important to understand and to know. A diabolical situation as death reigns, and death shows no mercy. Satan shows no mercy. And I always think that to be in a situation where there's no mercy is one of the scariest, almost awful places. And I think Taddy was touching on things like that when he was dealing with the eternal judgment. It is that separation from life. It is that separation from God where there is mercy, where there is grace. But all the while that this diabolical situation is unfolding, God, remember, he sent the cherubim into the garden to protect the way to the tree of life so that people in their diabolical situation wouldn't then live forever in their diabolical situation. He protected the way of life, and he has gone on protecting the way to the tree of life.
So that once he destroyed the enemies, and what are the enemies? The devil, who holds the power of death, and death comes through sin. Satan, sin and death, the enemies of God, once he could destroy them, then he could open up the way to life to everybody who would believe. And that is what he did. That's what that passage in Hebrews was talking about. Since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That's what Jesus did. Destroyed Satan. Destroyed death. Destroyed sin. He defeated Satan and brought freedom to the captives. We are free slaves. We have been set free from this captivity. That is part of what the eternal life is. It's the freedom from death. Even better passage is found in 2 Timothy, and I'll just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 9:10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has destroyed death. There's no point speaking about eternal life before we first come to the conclusion that death has been destroyed. You know, people talk about, you know, wouldn't it be nice if God just let everybody into heaven? But the only way to be compatible with it, we do not want heaven to become polluted with sin, with death, with Satan. So that is why it's only through Jesus Christ that people can come to the Father. Because those enemies must be defeated and got rid of to come before God. Well, let's have a quick look at life. And for this, if you're following in your Bibles, turn to John's Gospel. Start in chapter 6, but all the references are quite close together. Eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 68. Wonderful declaration. You know, Peter's always criticized for opening his mouth and saying, putting his foot in it. But sometimes Peter made some pretty fantastic statements. Or verse 67, Jesus asked them, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" He said to the 12, because people were deserting him. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, he did make some big blunders, but here he knew that in the word of Jesus, he had eternal life. Unbelievable. And of course, we all know John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and I am the life." I am the life. When we think about eternal life, it is Jesus we are thinking of. It is God that we are thinking of. It's not the little ticket we have to, you know, get out of hell free card. When we think of eternal life, it shouldn't be first and foremost about us. It's first and foremost about God. It's about who he is and what he has. He has eternal life. He is God eternal. And then Jesus, the very expression of God, the word of God, God himself says, "I am the life." You see, I quoted earlier that the wages of sin is death. I didn't finish that, but the gift of God is eternal life. We know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that..." Whosoever, you see, that one always gets me. I nearly always have it in front of me. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The wages of sin is death, is perishing. Tally looked at that last week.
The gift of God is eternal life through His Son Jesus, who is life. It's wonderful. John chapter 1, back to that passage that I've been looking at so much lately. Verse 4, John introduces Jesus by saying, "In Him was life." In Him was life. Down in verse 12. "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name." Have you received Jesus? I think we've all received Jesus, looking around. If you have received Jesus this morning, if you have believed in His name, this is what the one in whom life is found says to you. He gives you the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You are born of God. Remember the picture of baptism? We died to the old self, we've been resurrected, and while we are still waiting for the resurrection of our bodies, we have been raised to new life. We have been raised as new creations. We are born as children of God, and we receive from Him the immortality that comes by being in the family of God. We receive eternal life in Him. It is mind-blowing. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." He's talking to us, so he's not directly, but he is talking to us. "You have been born again, and not of the same perishable seed that we were born the first time." We have been born again, but of imperishable seed, because we have been born of God. We are born again. I haven't finished that verse, have I? No. We've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. We have been born through the Word. And it goes on to say, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall," reminding us again, as Tavi did, of the perishable seed. "But the Word of the Lord stands forever," speaking of the spiritual seed, speaking of the seed in Christ that we have been born of. "And this is the word that was preached to you." Praise the Lord for the gospel that was preached to us. The story of God's imperishable seed. The story of Jesus, our Savior. The story of life everlasting. And just as He creates and recreates in us that life, it's like God breathing again upon us. Breathing into our nostrils the eternal life that only He can give. Not only does He do that, but as is His way, He sustains that life in us. And that is what we've been doing this morning. We've been partaking of the Word. We have been eating of God. We have been taking His eternal life into ourselves as He continues to sustain us in our eternal life. The life that He has breathed in us, the life that He gave us as He bore, as we were born again, He now sustains us. And through His Word, both His incarnate Word of Jesus and through His recorded Word in the Bible, we grow in our everlasting life. He sustains us. We feed on the bread from heaven. It is like this morning we walked into the Garden of Eden and we chose the tree of life to eat of. Because Jesus is life. Life is in Him, and we have partaken of Him this morning, and we have partaken of the tree of life, the life of God, this morning. We are born of God and we have eternal life that starts now. But the Bible doesn't just talk about eternal life as something we have received now. It also talks about eternal life as a hope for the future. It's not just about now. It's not just, don't think we've got the fullness of eternal life. I remember hearing somebody said, who wants eternal life? This 70 years is bad enough. don't be associating life that you experience now with the complete, fulfilled eternal life that you're going to receive in a day that is still in the future. And that's why we've been looking at the resurrection of the dead. And now is your time, if you've got a Bible, to attempt to find Titus. It always gets me. I always think it's after Hebrews, but it's before Hebrews. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. That's what Paul speaks of. The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And again, you see the word, the preaching of the word that has brought this life to Titus and to the people he is with. But it's not just the eternal life for now. It is the hope of eternal life, looking to the future. And again, I want to go back to 1 Peter, but it's just over a few pages. And in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. You see, he's given us the new birth. So we've already entered. But it's not just for now, it is a hope for the future as well. Praise the Lord. He's given birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because as we look at Jesus Christ raised from the dead as the first fruits, as the one who has had victory over death, and he has set us free one day again, death is not going to reign in us. Life is going to reign in us. And we are going to be raised to eternal life in its fullness and in its completeness. The passage goes on to say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, there's the salvation and the eternal life that we will receive in its fullness at the end of time, when we are raised to immortality through the power of God. And also in this verse is his sustaining ability. The fact that he's protecting us. The fact that he is continuing to be with us for that inheritance. Life everlasting. Death finally gone. And I love those passages in some of Paul's letter where he's looking forward to the day that everything is under the feet of Christ, where everything has been subdued, not just on the cross, but in totality, in finality, and it is gone. And in that day, we will experience, you know, what the writer of that Psalm 84 only had a glimpse of, where he said, a day in the courts of the Lord are like a thousand elsewhere. And that is only a glimpse of what is to come for us. These are the things that we should have our minds set on. You know, I was speaking to you about autumn earlier, and it's the forerunner, as we know, to winter. Well, in my line of work, now is the time I have to get my plants established. They have to be living well before they fade away in the winter to come back in the spring. And I see it a wee bit like us living now and getting established in the truth of eternal life. Now in this life. And then as we die, we're raised in immortality. And I want to finish on that note just by reading one passage in Romans chapter 8. verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. The wages of sin is death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Remember, as we have received Jesus, as we have believed in his name, we become sons of God. His Spirit becomes living in us. And as God's Spirit is living in us, we seek to walk by God's Spirit, not according to the sinful nature. And as a result of walking in the Spirit, it says that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. That is what it is, part of what it is to walk in the Spirit. That is what it is to die daily. We're dying to the flesh daily, and we're daily receiving the life from God. The picture of baptism isn't just the picture of the one-off. It's the continual dying to self and being raised to eternal life, because that's what the Christian life is. It's a continual dying. It's a continual receiving of life from God. And on that note, I'm going to have to finish. Let's pray. Lord, the wonders of eternal life cannot be put into words. Lord, they cannot be expressed. We rely upon your expression. We rely upon your word, both the written word and the incarnate word, by the power of your Spirit to come alive in our lives. Lord, that we would have your Spirit reigning in us. And no longer, Lord, would that the spirit of death, the spirit of fear, the spirit of our natural world reign, but Lord, that we would continually be putting that to death as we receive life from you. And Lord, thank you that not only have you created new life in us, but Lord, that you sustain us. And Lord, by the power of your word, your powerful word, sustain us, Lord, for the day of our resurrection. Amen. Amen.